Good morning, church. It's a joy to be back here to worship with you. The title of my sermon today is called Practical Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And the text is taken from Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Let me read to you from Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we ask that you open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we may see, listen, understand, and apply your truth into our lives. We acknowledge that apart from your divine revelation, we will not be able to understand your word. So we ask, O Lord, that you give us clean hands and pure hearts, that we may receive your word with joy and understand your truth and apply it through our hands. We pray that you will increase as we decrease, and may you teach us on how to come into your presence humbly to learn what it means to pray and to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are moments in life when faith becomes very practical. Not theoretical, not something we discuss in a Bible study or write in a journal, but practical faith lived out in the real world. Ezra is standing at the edge of a journey. The people have gathered, the bags are packed, the animals are ready, the offerings to God are ready, and they are precious offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 8, verses 26-27 says, I weigh out into their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 darics and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. If you were to convert the things that Ezra is taking with him in today's value, it will be about 25.5 tons of silver and 3.4 tons of gold, which is equivalent to 2.2 billion ringgit. Traveling with such huge amount of gold, silver, and bronze, along with the people, animals, children, will be the talk of the town. Enemies would catch wind of such news and be ready to ambush this group of unarmed people. The Israelites are about to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, a long and dangerous journey through uncertain territory. But Ezra does something that might seem at first strange. Instead of preparing the people in the art of war or train them to fight against the enemies, or instead of asking the king for military escort, he simply calls for a fast. He gathers the people together and says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, then I proclaim a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. Then comes the remarkable sentence in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, so we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. And that is the whole story of this passage. They prayed and God answered. Yet there is something much deeper happening here. The first one is faith begins by trusting in God. Ezra says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 20, the first part of verse 22, for I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Why was he ashamed? Because he had already told the king something about God in the second part of verse 22. He said that the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. Ezra had talked about trust and faith in God in the presence of the king. Now he has to live it out. And this is one of the most uncomfortable things about faith, because sooner or later, what we say about God gets tested by the circumstances of our lives. My wife was called into missions when she was studying in USM. After she graduated, she wanted to pursue her full-time calling, but the church said no. Instead, the church suggested that she should work first, and if the calling was real, God will call her again. So she started work with Murata Engineering. She worked with excellence, and she would even tell the boss that on this day and on that day, I will have to attend prayer meetings and cell groups, so I could not accompany you to go out with the client and do overtime work. Even in the workplace, she continued to live out her Christian faith. And after 3 years, God called her again. And this time she obeyed. And the church also agreed to send her out. On the day she submitted her resignation letter to the boss gave her a counter offer. The boss said that I will double your salary and send you on a business trip to Japan. It was a lifelong dream to go to Japan, and what more, to have double of the salary that she was earning. When my wife was hesitating in her heart if she should accept the offer, the boss blurted out these words: "I know you would say no to my offer because you would say that your God is bigger and your God will send you to Japan." My wife was actually tempted to take the offer, but if the boss says something like that, what can she do, right? The boss saw that her faith in God was bigger than anything in this world. And after that, the church sent her on doulos, and prior to doulos arriving in Japan, my wife was actually sent out as part of the land team to visit churches in Japan and make preparations before the doulos arrived. On the day she stepped foot in the land of Japan, she was assigned to live with a host family in a certain city. And when she arrived at the house of the host family, the house that she stayed in happened to be just a few blocks away from Murata HQ. She took a picture of Murata HQ and she sent it to her boss. God honors those who honors Him. Brothers and sisters, it is easy to say God is faithful when the road is smooth. It is another thing to say it when the road disappears into the wilderness and our faith is tested by the real world. Ezra could have admitted that he was afraid and requested the king to arrange military protection. He could have made the journey safer. He could have controlled the outcome. He could have depended on his own wisdom and strength. There would have been nothing inherently wrong with that. But Ezra chose at this moment to put his faith in God and proclaim a fast. Fasting is one way of saying, God, we have come to the end of our control and we could only trust in you. It is not a technique of manipulating God. It is not spiritual bargaining. It is surrender. It is making room in our lives for the uncomfortable truth that we are simply creatures made by God. We cannot control everything. We cannot foresee everything. We cannot protect everyone we love. We cannot guarantee the outcome. And sometimes, perhaps this is why prayer is so difficult to us. Prayer begins when our illusion of control ends. And the second point that we learn from this passage is the journey of faith is not always a smooth journey. Notice where Ezra and these people were going. Ezra chapter 8 verse 30 says, "So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God." They are going home. Jerusalem is their destination. They are returning to the place where God's temple is being rebuilt. And you might think that if they are doing God's will, the journey should be easy, right? But it isn't. There are enemies lurking along the road. There are dangers. There are uncertainties. The fact that they are obeying God does not mean that they will be exempted from difficulties and challenges. And this is important because we often think that our journey should be smooth if we are obeying God. God, if I follow you, things should work out fine. God, if I obey you, keep my family safe. God, if I serve you, there should not be any obstacles. But Scripture does not make that promise. The journey of faith is not a journey in which God eliminates all the problems so your journey will be smooth. It is a journey in which we discover God, that God is with us, even in the wilderness. The road to Jerusalem will have enemies on it. The road of obedience will have potholes, challenges, pain, and suffering. The faithful life will have funerals, disappointments, unanswered questions, broken relationships, financial uncertainties, illnesses, loneliness, and fear. Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the world. Even though it is a developed country, it's a spiritually dark place. It's one of the places with one of the highest suicide rate. And there's actually a map that I wanted to show you. But if you look at the map, that is not here. There are many places on the map of Japan that are marked with yellow and green that are without a church. And in the next 5 to 10 years, 50% of the Japanese churches will close down because pastors and members will reach their life expectancy age. 47% of pastors are 70 years and above. You know, there was one day I was wanting to invite a Japanese pastor to come and preach in my church in Japan. He was over 70. I wrote him an email and said, hey, could you come and preach at my church? And he replied and said, oh, hold on, let me ask my senior pastor. And I was like, you're already 70, you still have a senior pastor? Yes, he's in his 90s. And he's still serving God faithfully. You know, I was hoping Pastor Mark would be here because I wanted to tell Pastor Mark you have another 60 years to go. But he's not here. But anyway, you can go and tell Pastor Mark. Guess how many centenarians are there in Japan? Those who live above 100 years old. Anybody wants to give a guess? There's probably close to 100,000 of them in Japan. Centenarians. And so my family and I obeyed God's call to move to Japan, but our journey wasn't smooth at all. And apart from the challenges of learning the language and the culture, we often have to deal with my mother-in-law's health emergency in Malaysia all the way from Japan. And there was even a time when my wife had to travel back 4 times back to Penang in a year because of her mom's situation. And when we have already planned to return back to Malaysia to spend time with my mother-in-law in her final months, the Lord decided to take her back 3 weeks before we arrived home. Sometimes the journey of faith is not always a smooth journey. And faith does not mean pretending that these things are not real. Instead, faith means bringing the reality of them into the presence of God, trusting that regardless of what is happening to our lives, God is a faithful, loving, merciful, and gracious God. He is sovereign in our circumstances, and we can always trust in Him. If you look at the Bible, oftentimes, the ordinary people of the Bible experience the great power of God in their desperate times of challenge. And it is only in this challenging time that we learn to surrender to God. Ezra doesn't deny the danger. He doesn't say that there aren't any enemies. There are. He doesn't say everything will be fine because he does not know that. Instead, he gathers the people and seeks God. This is surrendering.
And prayer is not closing our eyes to the world. It is opening our lives to God within the world. And Ezra shows to us that prayer is what we do when life is most real. You have a child whose future frightens you. Pray. You have a decision that you don't know how to make. Pray. You are beginning something that matters and you cannot guarantee its success. Pray. You are carrying a grief that you cannot explain. You don't know how long you'll be at the bottom of that pit. Pray. You are tempted to take control because you're afraid. Pray. And it's not because prayer gives us a formula for getting the outcome we want, but because prayer puts us back in a relationship with the one whose presence is larger than our circumstances. I just want to exhort my brothers and sisters of this church to pray, pray, pray. Pray together as a family, pray together as a church, pray at all times, surrender unto God your worries and anxieties and seek the will of God together. And sometimes the most faithful thing that we can do is to become small. Ezra says in verse 21, "Then I proclaim a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God." This may be the most important phrase of this passage. We live in a culture that constantly tells us to make ourselves bigger. Build your platform, upgrade your image, display your competence, make yourself indispensable, be impressive, show to the world the perfect life that you have. But the gospel moves in a different direction. Humble yourselves. Become available to God, boast in your weakness. Stop pretending that you can carry the burdens of this world. Ezra chose the exact opposite of what the world expects him to do. And there is freedom in becoming small before God. A child does not have to understand everything to hold a parent's hand. And perhaps much of the Christian faith is learning again and again to take God's hand and trust in His plan. We do not know the whole journey. We do not know what waits around the next bend. We do not know how every prayer will be answered, but we know who walks with us. And that is enough for today. And finally, He answered our prayer. The passage ends simply in Ezra chapter 8, verse 23. They fasted, they prayed, and God answered. We should be careful here. This is not a promise that every prayer will receive the answer we request. Sometimes God answers with a yes, sometimes with a no, and sometimes with wait. Sometimes the answers arrive in a form we didn't recognize until much later. But Ezra wants us to see something. Their dependence upon God is not in vain. They entrusted themselves to God and God met them. The God of Ezra is not an idol. He's not a religious ornament or an amulet attached to their journey. And their dependence on God proves that their place, their trust is placed in the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the God who loves them and the only God who can protect them from all danger. And verse 31 testifies of the power of God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. I don't know how they did that. They are just a bunch of ordinary people with children, animals, and they are all carrying tons and tons of silver and gold. But the testimony that Ezra could give is that the hand of God was on us and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. The enemies were there. The danger was real. But everyone testified that the hand of our God, the hidden hand of God, the powerful hand of God, delivered them from the enemy. And this is where their passage becomes our passage, because we too are on a journey. Some of you here may be carrying the burden of your family. Some of you here are responsible for the people you love. Some of you here may be feeling like you're standing on the crossroad and you don't know where you should turn to. And we are all walking towards a future that we cannot see and we cannot control. And there are roads ahead of us that will have dangers that we do not know yet about. It's easier if you're single and you only have your own life. But if you have a family, things are different. And there may be enemies lurking around waiting to attack us. Ezra is inviting us not to depend on the world, not to depend on the king, not to depend on your own wisdom and strength, but to kneel down, humble yourself, and become prayerful. Not to become certain about everything, but to become certain about the God we worship. Not to control the journey, but to entrust the journey that we are in to the God who is sovereign. Perhaps today you are standing at your own crossroads. You don't know what comes next. You have planned for what you can plan, but things are uncertain. You have prepared what you can prepare. Now there is a place where preparation has to give way to trust. And this is where Ezra's prayer becomes ours. God, we humble ourselves before you. We don't know enough. We are not strong enough. We cannot see far enough. But you are God. So we place ourselves, our children, our work, our homes, our hopes, our fears, and our future into your hands, and then we walk. Not because the road we say is safe, not because we are certain, but because we know that the hand of God is with those who seek Him. John Landy became famous when he became the second man in the world to break the 4-minute mile. Back in those days, there was no 100 meters, 200 meters, 1,500 meters race. But they will see whether you can run 1 mile under 4 minutes. How many of you live to know that this was in existence? Okay, nobody dared to reveal their age. Okay, so John Landy became famous when he became the second man to run 1 mile under 4 minutes. The other man was Roger Bannister. So all eyes were on the 1954 British and Commonwealth Games at Vancouver when John Landy will compete against Roger Bannister. John Landy was leading the race, but on the final turn at the last lap, John Landy looked over his left shoulder and Roger Bannister passed him on the right. John Landy was supposed to win the race, but because he looked back at where Bannister was, it cost him the race. It was so epic that a sculptor had to immortalize this event with a bronze sculpture of John Landy looking over his left shoulder. John Landy said, "While Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt for looking back, I am probably the only one ever turned into a pillar of bronze for looking back." But John Landy didn't stop there. He didn't give up. In the 1956 Australian National Championship, prior to the Melbourne Olympic Games, he competed in the 1,500-meter race together with a fellow runner, Ron Clark. During the third lap, Landy stopped to help Ron, who fell after another runner clipped his heel. Landy stopped to help Ron, and they continued running again. Incredibly, in the final two laps of the race, Landy was able to make up a large deficit of the race to to win a bronze medal. It was considered one of the greatest moments in Australia's sports history, and it was so epic that they decided, yes, you're right, to make another bronze sculpture to immortalize this event. Later on, he became the governor of Victoria in 2001 and retired in 2006. Do you think John Landy finished well? Are you sure? Are you sure you're not Chinese? He didn't get gold medal, only bronze. What a failure. No, just kidding. Yes, I think he finished well. And brothers and sisters, we are all on this journey. And whether you like it or not, we will all arrive at the finish line one day. But as we walk on this journey of faith, how do you want to walk it? Some of us may walk with baggages of pain and unforgiveness and bitterness. Some of us may walk with fear of the uncertainties. Some of us may walk with greed and determination, relying on our own strength to survive in this world. Some of us may walk with grief and pain, being lost in the wilderness. Some of us may walk with the need to control every circumstance that is happening in our lives. But this passage tells us something different. God wants us to finish well, and He wants us to walk with humility. He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to be faithfully praying all the time. And He wants us to trust in God and God alone. I just encourage you to surrender everything to God. Come humbly before Him. And from today onwards, walk differently from this world. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge that You are the God of our journey. And we confess how quickly we try to take control. We make our plans, we build our defenses, and then we ask You to bless what we have already decided. Teach us another way. Teach us to humble ourselves. Teach us to pray before we panic. Teach us to trust before we know the outcome. Teach us to walk when we cannot see the whole road. Teach us to surrender everything unto You. Keep us from confusing faith with certainty and give us instead the deeper gift of Your presence. And when we come to the places where our strength runs out, meet us there. For You are the God who hears, You are the God who journeys with us, and You are the God whose gracious hand is upon those who seek You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.